Welcome to My Ministry Mission, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Sit back and relax as we dive into God's Word together, finding hope, guidance, and inspiration for our lives. Be sure to check out today's show notes for extra resources, updates, and ways to connect with our growing community. Or head on over to MyMinistryMission.com to get more information, contact me, become a guest, and so much more. God has placed a calling of ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call, sharing my journey of faith, tackling tough questions, and encouraging you to live boldly for Christ. So I hope you're ready to ignite your spiritual flames. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Hello and welcome. My name is Jason and I'm your host. I am excited to be hosting the second Fellowship in Faith conversation with some amazing guests to try to answer the question, how are Christians called to engage culture? In John 17, we're kind of gifted with the most amazing recorded prayer in the Bible. And in verse 14, Jesus tells us, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And in this context, the term world seems to kind of refer to cultures and belief systems that rejected God and his authority. And if we look around at modern day culture, we see it is still ripe with sin, hate, anti-Christian and anti-God influences. So how do we live in this world, in this culture, and still remain in Jesus while engaging with the culture around us? Is that even possible? That's what I'm hoping we can settle in today's Fellowship in Faith. So I'm blessed to have some really amazing guests joining me today, and I'd like to introduce all the listeners to you guys. All of the wonderful people on this episode have been guests of my podcast before, so this should be a pretty great conversation. We'll start with Mark Stopher. He is the author of a series of books that describes the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament for the primary purpose of educating the Jewish community. But there's some amazing content in these books. It's good for all Christians or anyone even curious about Christ. Mark joined me for episode 66, and I'm happy to have him and his unique perspective with us here today. So welcome, Mark. We'll say Mark S.
Thank you. It's my honor to be here.
And then we have Mark Collins. We'll call him Mark C. He joined us for episode 73, talking about his Life Mastery program. He spent a decade or so building this program to teach Christian men how to live a life of freedom by fostering a relationship with God. We had a fantastic discussion, and I'm excited to have him join us for this conversation as well. So welcome, other Mark.
I appreciate it. I'm excited to be a part of the conversation.
And last but certainly not least, we have Rick and Jane McKinney, who have blessed me with their wisdom on episodes 42 and 58, where we had some amazing conversations about Jesus and their books, And So We Walked, as well as Until the Whole World Knows. I know their wisdom and insight will be incredibly valuable today. So welcome, Rick and Jane, and thank you for being here.
Great to be here. Thanks for inviting us.
Now, before we go too far, each of these guests, these amazing people, have links in the show notes to their books or business, as well as their social media. I strongly urge you to go check them out. They are blessed by God, doing some amazing work, and have great wisdom. So definitely go check out all of their links. All right. Are you guys ready to get started?
We are.
Absolutely.
So I touched on this idea of culture being somewhat synonymous to what the Bible refers to as the world in the introduction. Does that seem like a fair assessment? We'll start there.
Yeah, I think this is a very important topic. We're all in this crazy time of history and this crazy culture, and we're representing Jesus, and we are facing pressure to be quiet about our beliefs, but How do we respond? So I'm really glad you have this idea to have this conversation today.
Yeah, I agree. I really feel like the culture today is counter-Christian, and we are living in a world, but we are not of this world. And I do appreciate this whole idea that you've got, Jason. It's going to be great.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I think for myself, it's an interesting word, culture versus the world, right? Mm-hmm. And understanding that for sure it is the world that we live in and the things that we're around, but really it's I think it kind of goes a little bit deeper to the kind of the practices, the norms, what mm-hmm. you think has value, what you think don't have value, which obviously, as everybody on this podcast knows, is, you know, encapsulated in the world when Jesus was talking about it is all of those things at the time. And I love Mark's perspective and that Old Testament into New Testament, because I think a lot of times we forget it was not just a group of people and a time, but the practices that they had and the things. And the fascinating mm-hmm. thing about the Word of God and specifically Jesus's ministry was he was speaking into a culture, like you said, you know, the norms, the practices, mm-hmm. the ideas that they had, not necessarily the world around them, but the Jews of the time, the Jewish people, and the understanding they had of themselves, their impact in their world, and what it was going to look like. So yeah. Interesting perspective. I'm excited to kind of unpack it here with these folks who obviously know a lot about it.
Jason, I think it's important that we realize, though, that culture and world are not completely synonymous. Remember, the world was created by a good God, and there are lots of great things in the world. And I think one of the mistakes Christian makes sometimes is that we condemn all of the world based on what's happening in our culture. And that's important to try to segregate those two things, because God made this world and he made it good and he put a lot of good things in it. And so it kind of goes to that old expression, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We have to be careful because this is God's creation. We used to sing an old hymn that said, "This is my Father's world." And so it is our Father's world, but there's a whole lot of bad stuff that because of sin has become a part of that world. So I think when we're talking about how we engage the world with that understanding that we're not condemning God's creation or the things that he has sanctioned, but just the perversion of those things that sin has caused.
That's a really great perspective. And it's true, because when I was digging for information, because I love to research, the word culture itself has metamorphosized as time has gone on. I mean, I found it was a 1828 Webster, Noah Webster's dictionary. I found a reference to culture as being defined as something like any labor for improvement or growth, as in cultivating the land. And it wasn't until later 19th century that we put this idea of it describing ways of a civilization. So that's mm-hmm. a really good point. And you're right. You know, God created this world. Yeah. We screwed it up and he's trying to fix it. And there's a little bit of right. uncomfort yeah. in the time that we're in. So, yeah. But is there a better definition for culture? Is there a biblical definition for culture that we should wrap our minds around? If we're going to talk about it, I want to frame it so that we're all on the same page.
Wow. That's a stumper.
I know, right? The closest I could get was Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, where it kind of tells us two things. God created us in his image, but be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and then have dominion over it. Mm-hmm. And so God created us, commanded us to fill the earth, and gave us dominion over it. And my mind puts culture is what we do with what God created and gave to us. Mm-hmm. That's kind of how I framed it in my mind, but I wanted to get some feedback on that.
Yeah, I think culture, at least this isn't an all-inclusive definition, but for me, I define culture as how humanity interacts with God's purpose and plan. So sometimes culture agrees with that purpose and plan and lives within it. Sometimes culture becomes antagonistic toward that plan. And so when we look at culture, there are multiple cultures. There are cultures where they don't even recognize the presence of God. Jane and I just spent 3 weeks in the UK, and it is amazing to me how absent anything spiritual is from most of the places you go. I mean, people walk by churches and don't think anything about it. God is never mentioned. There's just no spirituality in most of the places we visited. Even historic cathedrals, it's all looked at as historical and without the presence of God or the purpose of God. That's culture. That's the way we're interacting with who God is. We're rejecting it. So that's part of a culture that's negative and anti-God. But there also are cultures within fellowships of believers that are very intent on living out the purpose and plan of God. And that culture is the culture that God wants. So it's not just the world, it's not just the people of the world, but it's how we interact with God, I think, that at least from this spiritual dimension, I know there are lots of cultural ramifications, but at least in this spiritual discussion, I think it's how we interact with the purpose and plan of God.
That's an interesting concept. And I think you could potentially split it into two, right? How you interact with your world and how you interact with a higher being. You know, cultures throughout all of time have had an idea of spirituality and an idea of kind of a Godhead and or an absence of it. But I think a lot of it is what is my interaction with my world, and does God have a part of it? Right. Like you talked about in Europe and in places, you know, we're in the United States and it's common here as well, that God isn't a part of people's culture or their practices. So I think it's kind of an interesting duality of the two and really where there's an impact of one on the other. Me impacting, you know, my culture, the people that are around me with a belief of God or with a lack thereof, and what the outcome is of that is a culture that thrives, that's healthy, that's spiritually vibrant, or one that's not.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's right.
So I think, Jason, what you're after today is how we as Christians can influence the culture that is not interacting with God. I mean, basically, is that what you're after?
Yeah, that's a good, it's not just that.
I mean, it's simplistic, but yeah.
Yeah, it's that on top of how do we engage the culture that doesn't align with God?
Okay.
Because you know, it's all around us. Like,
oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Everybody watching the Olympics? I mean, it's out there.
Yeah. Don't get me started.
Fair enough. Well, I think, Jason, the first thing we have to decide is that we're not going to disengage from culture, which is the normal Christian church practice, is to disengage, to separate ourselves and to isolate ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from it. And so there has to be an intentional decision on our part to interact with the world and not to withdraw from it. Because if we withdraw from it, we can't make any difference. We won't have any influence. Our light can't shine. We can't be salt if we're completely segregated from the world. And that unfortunately, over the last 50 years or so, has really become the cry of many conservative evangelicals, of which I consider myself one, that we should withdraw and we should take everything that we can out of the world and kind of live in our own little bubble. And I think when we do that, we do a disservice to the gospel, because the gospel is to be interacted with the world that doesn't know Jesus yet.
Right.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we're ambassadors for Christ.
Right.
And you know, you were talking about, I think I have a note here, Matthew 5 was the salt of the earth. So it's clear that biblically we are called to be a part of this culture or to try to influence it. But good flip on that is, how does the culture influence us? Because as I was, you know, doing my digging and researching, I found Jason Hiles, I would note here, Jason Hiles, PhD, Dean of the College of Theology at Grand Canyon University, said, everyone, no matter where they come from, starts somewhere culturally. So what impact does that have when they're walking into a church? Are they bringing that with them? You know, is that good or bad? Those are questions I don't necessarily have answers to.
Yeah, absolutely. They bring it with them. Whether it's good or bad is how they relate that culture to God and to other people and what kind of influence they have.
And sometimes if we make that judgment that it's bad, this is one of the things that causes us to disengage from our culture, because people know that. They sense that. Okay. When somebody walks into the church and they are ostracized or looked down upon or not accepted or in some way segregated away from the rest of the congregation, they understand that. And they understand that that's judgment on our part that says, you're not as good as us. We don't approve of your lifestyle. We don't like your culture. And if you want to change to our culture, great. If you don't, you're not welcome. And we may never speak those words, but our attitudes speak that so many times. And we all have to be careful about that. It's just, I think it's a natural tendency for us to want to be around people that are like us, but that's not what the gospel does. The gospel drives us to those who are not like us.
Right. Boy, I just agree with that. I was a friend included me in some street ministry. And as we were driving down to a poor urban area to see who we could meet, he prayed the most beautiful prayer in the car. And he prayed that Jesus would give us the same compassion he had for people he met on the streets of Jerusalem. And I can't tell you what a difference that prayer made. He just prayed that, and I prayed in my heart with him. And when we were there, we met some very destitute people. And I was just felt love for them and saw their pain. Yeah, it was their choices. They were drug addicted and so on and so forth. But I just felt, and Jesus just wanted to deliver them from that out of grace. And so it changed my heart in that moment. God answered my friend's prayer. And so I'm agreeing with you. We need to present grace to people. Right. And that's what he did, whether it was prostitutes or, you know, whoever, that was the way he treated individuals.
Exactly.
I really like what Mark said, and it's interesting, right? Because the question is, how does culture impact the church? And really, at least in my own heart, what it comes down to is it impacts us at the level we allow it to. And so you could talk about culture from a standpoint of, okay, you know, you talked about the Olympics, or you could talk about music, or you could talk about media, or you could talk about, you know, entertainment and Hollywood and those things. And right, how much is that bleeding into the church? Really, the question is, well, I don't want to reframe it. We can talk about that at another time. But the question for me is, how much of culture am I allowing to impact me? Because here's the truth, right? What Rick was talking about is, I mean, if we can be totally honest, sometimes the culture and the folks around us who don't know Jesus are doing a better job at blessing the world than we are.
That's right.
Absolutely.
That is that insular thing that Rick and Jane talked about.
That's the truth. Yeah.
So there's value in like what Mark was saying. You know, nonprofits and organizations that are helping the poor are doing work that Jesus called us to. And for sure, we want to be a part of it. So I think with culture, it's recognizing, hey, where is there a God value being displayed? Maybe if God's not there, and valuing that thing versus am I allowing things to influence me so that I can have the same glitz and the same glamour or the same non-biblical tolerance, I'll say, for everything around me just as a place of inclusivity. So really what it comes down to, at least in my own heart, is it can impact me as much as I allow it to. And my ability to allow it to is dependent on my relationship with God. What I mean is, if I have a foundational understanding of relationship, if I'm trying to walk out the things that Jesus has called me to, then the things that will influence me are the things that align with what I believe Jesus is calling me into, helping the poor, you know, blessing those who are cursed, and giving water to those who didn't have it, right? Visiting the prisoners and those kind of things. So I think at the end of the day, it is who am I in my culture matters more than what my culture is around me, because that's the thing that's going to impact the world and give me a correct barometer of how much do I allow in only those things that align with God or anything that seems cool and important at the moment.
Right. Jason, I think one of the important points we need to make here is that sometimes, and this is almost heretical, I guess, in some people's mind, but sometimes we need to let the world influence us in those areas, as Mark said, where they're doing a better job than we are. I heard a person one time say that if you think about that old television program, Cheers, if any of you remember that, when somebody would walk into the bar, everybody would call their name, buy them a drink. When somebody was upset, they would cry with them. When somebody was excited, they would rejoice with them. And somebody said, that's why people would rather go to a tavern than to church. Because when I go to church, people turn up their nose at me. If I share my problems with them, they want to judge me, all those kinds of things. They don't know who I am. And so when we look at something like the tavern environment or culture or many aspects of the world, they're doing a much better job at welcoming people, loving people, taking care of people, feeding the homeless, building homes for people who don't have a place to live than the church is. And we need to look at the world and be honest with ourselves and say, hey, is the culture doing a better job here than I am? I heard somebody say once, our old pastor used to say, people don't go to church because they've been to church. So that tells something about our culture as a church versus where people are going and want to be a part of. One of our favorite places to eat is Texas Roadhouse. We ate there last night. They've changed a little bit in the last few years since the pandemic, but I used to love to go there because they line danced and they hooped and hollered and they welcomed you on your birthday. And it was a great, fun place. And so many times we've been sitting there eating and I've said, I wish church was more like this.
Right.
So we have to look at where we have failed to allow God to speak into our lives about being good, because we're so afraid of being like the culture, I think, that we sometimes shy away from that.
Yeah, well, Apostle Paul was the one that said, I become slave to everyone so that I may convert them. But he became like them. He didn't become them. He didn't engage in the cultural behaviors that were against Christ's teaching. But he's like, you know, I'm governed by Christ, but I'm going to come here and be like you for a little bit so that I can teach you what I know. And right. We forget that a lot.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jane.
Well, I was just going to say, I was going to kind of change the subject. So if you want to go ahead, Mark, go ahead.
Well, I was just, what I love about what you said. Thank you, Jane. What I love about what you said, Jason, is that it aligns with what Mark was saying. And this is the radicalness that I love about Jesus that sometimes we forget. Is the things that were countercultural, the people that he was going to associate with and he did associate with, were the ones that society looked down on.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, again, what Mark was saying, that street ministry and you know, allowing prostitutes mm-hmm. to be in your company and having dinner with tax collectors and those things that he did where he showed value to those that the world thought was valueless. And I think that's, you know, I think, you know, I don't want to be prophetic in any way, but I think there's a portion of the church that desires that kind of Christianity, that authentic walk. And so I love what you said there and how it ties into what Mark was demonstrating and what he was doing with that street ministry as well.
Yeah. What I was going to say was, as our old pastor said, people don't go to church because they've been. And the old mentality, which is still prevalent today, was if you build it, they will come. And sorry, I stole your line, but they're not coming for the most part, the culture outside the church, they're not coming. And so my new line of thought that I was going to bring in, Jason, was that we have to go to them. We have to get outside the four walls like Mark did and go to them because they're not coming.
Right.
And you know, I mean... put your book out there too much, Rick, but it's such a perfect example of the until the whole world knows has all these little tips and tricks about ways that we can minister to others, ways that we can spread the gospel mm-hmm. and witness. And some of that stuff I've built on, like we've got, in fact, our church has been doing this, people in our church, not the church itself, but we go out and get those granola bars that are like, you know, they have a half life. They never go bad. And we'll snap a tract or you know some information about Jesus on it. And when we see somebody who's homeless, you know, you don't mm-hmm. necessarily want to give them money because you don't know what they're going to do with it. But we give them a granola right. bar or a bottle of water sure. or something with that information on there to say. Yep. And I've even handed out, because our church does these what they call 5-packs. They ask the when events and things come up, they ask us to go out and hand out cards and invite people to the church. And I'll do that. I'll hand a, you know, here's some water. Here's a granola bar. Please come to our church and try to invite them in. So you're absolutely right. We have to get out there and do more yeah. than just sit in a pew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you've hit on one of my favorite topics, not to be critical at all, because I think we need to invite people to church. Please don't misunderstand when I say that. And church is such an important ingredient in what God wants to do. This is the vehicle that God has chosen to bring Jesus to the world. So I'm not anti-church at all. But I've preached this for many years. Inviting people to church is not the same as inviting people to Jesus. If you invite people to church, you're setting them up for disappointment. Because they're going to, if they come and they stay long enough, they're going to be disappointed. They're going to find somebody who's doing something they don't agree with, or somebody who's going to be critical of them, or the pastor's going to have a moral failure, or something's going to happen they're disappointed in. But if you invite people to Jesus, they'll never be disappointed in him. And so sometimes we have substituted inviting people to church for inviting people to Jesus. Both are important, but my primary concern is getting people to Jesus. It used to be getting people to church, because as a pastor, you want people to come to church. Hopefully they hear the message of Jesus and receive him and accept him as their savior. But the truth is that the church isn't absolutely, let me say it this way, the church building is not absolutely necessary in order for that to happen. So part of the way we engage our culture is by engaging them with Jesus, not engaging them with church. And there is a difference. Sometimes it's a subtle difference depending on how great your church is. But I think that's always important to keep in mind, that our first priority is to get people to Jesus.
I agree with that. And I think that that's first. And if someone comes to Christ and people do, then it is important at that point to get them into fellowship.
Sure.
Amen.
Yep. Yeah. Otherwise,
they're floundering babies.
They're floundering. Yeah. They could be taken down by the enemy. And
absolutely.
Yeah. Crash and burn.
I agree with that as well, and I like what you said, Rick. I'll tell a quick story, and the point is what you had talked about. I was working at a warehouse at one time. I was between jobs. We had sold a business, and I hadn't gotten into a field that I desired yet. I'm just working and doing the things I was doing, right? The kind of work you do in a warehouse, pulling products, shipping product, doing whatever I was doing. I was only there for 2 weeks, and then other things happened. I was able to move forward in other things I had in my life. But one day I was there, it was in the afternoon, doing something on a table across from somebody else, a young lady, and she looked at me and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, are you a Christian?" Interesting thing, I never mentioned God, Jesus. I don't have the Jesus t-shirt. I don't wear a cross outside of my shirt so people know that I'm a Christian, right? I'm not trying to put on all of the marketing materials of Christianity. And I told her, yeah, and said, how do you know? And she said, there was something about you. And I'm not telling a story to try and give myself any credit, but in understanding that at the end of the day, we're the message, right? Mm-hmm. He said, you're salt and you're light. He didn't say that the church building was or the pastoral leaders were. I am an associate pastor, so I'm not downgrading the importance of leadership within Christianity. But the truth of the matter is they meet Jesus before they get in the building, if they meet Jesus through you. And I've got a book, Life Mastery, Living Life by Design. And the whole purpose of the book is to say there's an impact that you're supposed to have in the world. It's not a duty. It's an invitation that God's giving through your life to live it out. And I think a lot of times we don't understand that our message and in relationship will matter more sometimes than what somebody says from a stage. And in that authentic relationship where I'm living out the struggles, the challenges, the victories, the glorious things of God, now all of a sudden I give a true representation that somebody from a stage really can't. And so at the end of the day, it's us. We're the message. Us outside the doors and our relationships and wherever we are, that's the message that impacts culture. Certainly you can in a hierarchy. And I believe in community. I believe in being around people because, you know, there's a lot of life that happens on the way to Sunday. And it's always nice to be around like-minded individuals with common goals, common beliefs, and a relationship that you can grow together. But at the end of the day, whoever's listening to this, you're the message. You're the vehicle that God is using. And of course, community and church and Sunday service and all of those things are part of it, but they don't matter more than somebody who can authentically live out their life in front of somebody, right? Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." Well, at that place, we need to, you know, invite them into what we're doing by being around them and implementing it in our own lives first.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
And Mark, I think that that's one of the ways that culture has negatively influenced believers, in that they have made us afraid to be Jesus, to act like Jesus. To let our faith be known. It doesn't have to be standing on a soapbox and preaching on the corner, but we've become so timid about our faith. And I think one of the reasons is because of the pressure we feel from culture to be quiet about our faith. Faith is a personal thing. They tell us, if that works for you, that's fine, but it doesn't work for me. You don't need to try to convince me or convert me. Matter of fact, converting has become almost a dirty word in our society, talking about converting anybody to Jesus. And so we have to be careful that ingredient of our culture doesn't influence us, because actually it's spontaneous, isn't it? When we know Jesus,
it should be.
being light and salt should be natural, shouldn't be necessarily something we have to train to do or to study a book to do. Knowing Jesus ought to make such an impact on our life that, like you, Mark, somebody just walks up to you and says, "Hey, there's something different about you. You seem like something just isn't like in my life or in most people I know." Yeah. And that's really how we ought to be infiltrating culture, is in a very natural way of just being Jesus to our world.
You know, Rick, you make an interesting segue here, because I actually have a note that we have when culture clashes with Christian beliefs, we have two ways to respond. We can stand against ungodly ways, or we can conform to it, right? And I think the latter is the temptation. It's the response to fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God gave us spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." But we see so many Christians that shrink back from that. And then, like you said, it's, you know, if you say the word Jesus, it's as bad as cursing. It's like it should be bleeped out on the news or something. But that got me thinking, what are the dangers of culture to Christians, you know, and what are we seeing of that now?
You know, I was thinking, you know, if you have a close friend and you really feel pressure in your spirit, I need to say a word of correction to them. And this shouldn't be a regular thing, but every now and then, you know, you need to, out of love, say something to them. If you shrink back from that, you're not loving them. And I think, right, it's the same thing with non-Christians. And I'm no expert, but I kind of envision it as, you know, as you're having a dialogue with anybody, that a casual friend or a close friend or a new friend, and, you know, you're talking about whatever subject, sports, whatever, health, and they say something, and automatically to your mind, you're like, "Oh, I had to go to the doctor for that too. And then he gave me this medicine or this treatment, and it worked." So you just naturally share that. And sometimes the most natural thing to say is something about something that Jesus did in your life. And so you just need to say that, because that's the natural thing to say. And if you shrink back, you're hurting that person that may or may not know Jesus. You just need to say it. It's your story, big or small. It's your story about an interaction you're having with God, and you just say it. And they may not like it, but they may like it. It may help them. And they may not like it, but they may go away, and maybe the Holy Spirit brings that back to their mind and says, "You know what?
Yeah.
That's an honest person, and you got to think about that." I don't know, but we need to. You can get in a habit when you say no to sharing the truth, or you can get in a habit where you say yes, and then it becomes easier.
Yeah, I agree.
I love what Mark said there, because he started with the word friend. And what I tell people that I work with is that my relationship gives me permission to have hard conversations. Mm-hmm. And going back to culture and engaging in it, right? If I'm as Rick talked about, if I'm on a soapbox on the corner screaming, "Repent or you're going to hell," that has almost no impact on anybody. I've just got to be totally honest.
Right. You're right.
But in relationship, in engaging in the culture and actually walking into things, right, in people with lifestyles and beliefs and ideas that we don't have, and doing the brave thing of actually seeing that they're a child of God and walking into a relationship with him, now all of a sudden you have permission for hard conversations, just like with anybody, mm-hmm, with a friend, with a family member, or with whoever. Engaging in culture gives, mm-hmm, you permission to speak truth and life and love in a way that they can receive it, versus proclaiming, you know, on a megaphone, something that puts a wedge between you and culture. I understand, mm-hmm, truth. I understand righteousness. I understand sin. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But if I don't engage in relationship, right, that clanging gong that Mark talked about, that's exactly what it is. So I love how the two of you have tied that together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I love what both Marks have said. And I think, of course, I'm a big storyteller. I love to tell stories. I have a doctorate degree in storytelling, truthfully. And so I think story is so important. And one of the things I try to teach my students at the university is the importance of telling your story. You can't argue people into the kingdom of heaven. And they can always debate, you know, your apologetic argument. They can always debate science. They can always debate creation with you. They can always debate whether it was 6 days or 6 million years or whatever it happened to be. Those kinds of things are, there's a place and a time for those discussions, but they're not evangelistic discussions. When I talk to people, I want to tell them what Jesus has done for me, what Jesus did yesterday, not just 40 years ago or 50 years ago, but what he's doing today, what he did yesterday, what he's done this week, how he's worked in my life, how he's ministered to me, because they can't argue with your story. They can argue with facts. They can argue with apologetics, but they can't argue with your story. They can't ever tell you that your story isn't true. And so if you're telling the truth about what Jesus has done for you, they have to at least confront your story. They have to deal with it. They have to deal with Jesus. And I think that's such a powerful thing that Mark S. has mentioned, that we tell our story to people. People are just waiting to hear some good news. They hear bad news all the time. And they're just waiting to hear some good news about Jesus.
Yeah, that's all good stuff. Love this conversation. Let's circle back to we as Christians. We have a role to play in culture. Culture has a role to play in us. And I believe our influence in culture could be summed up a lot in Matthew 28:19, go forth and make disciples of all nations, right? But I also think that we're seeing kind of a cultural shift, like real time. Take, for example, the way entertainment's going. There have been some really bad Christian movies out there, like poorly done. You watch them for the message, not the content. But now you're seeing movies like, you know, the God Is Not Dead series. You're seeing a Breakthrough, War Room, Jesus Revolution, and The Chosen that are becoming incredibly popular. So, I mean, am I just crazy, or do you think we're seeing a cultural shift between not Christian and Christian?
I'm not sure the world that we've been talking about is watching those movies, Jason. I mean, they may, at encouragement from a friend, and those are good. I think those are more encouraging for Christians than they are for non-Christians. That's just my opinion. And I agree, they are better. They are better quality than we have had in the past.
I think one exception to that is probably Jesus Revolution. I think there's this romanticized idea about hippies, and that's the time period that Jane and I grew up. And so I know even among our own generation, there's still a lot of sentiment about that. I think mm-hmm. Jesus Revolution was probably an exception. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of lost people saw that movie.
Yeah.
War Room, maybe to some extent, because it had some well-known people in it. But we can't. I think those are important. I think, as Jane said, they're probably more influential in Christians than they are in non-Christians. But we have to keep striving. I think your mm-hmm. point is yeah. we have to keep striving to confront our culture in a way that is not embarrassing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Bad music. I mean, Jane and I are both musicians. And for us to go to a church service where there's bad music, where there's somebody that gets up and does special music that can't sing, is embarrassing. And, you know, if I had invited a lost friend to that church service and they happened to be musical and they saw that things were done in a shoddy way or a substandard way or in a horrible way, it's an embarrassment, not just to the church, but indirectly, it's an embarrassment to Jesus. So I think as we make movies, as we make music, as we engage in our culture with Christians, the goal has to always be that we do it with excellence and do it in a way that mirrors who Jesus is accurately, not just religious jargon, not just the expected traditional stuff, but to really show who Jesus is. That may be one of the attractions to The Chosen. Whether you like 100% of the content or not, I think one of the things that's been attractive to those who are watching The Chosen is that it has, one, it's well done, but two, I think for the most part, it's done a pretty good job of showing a Jesus to the world that maybe they had never seen before, mm-hmm. a very human. And again, you can debate the whole thing, and where the balance lies. But I think that has been part of the attraction to that. And I think that's what we have to do when we engage culture, do it with excellence, do it in a way that doesn't embarrass us or embarrass the Lord. and do it accurately so that the world really knows who Jesus is. I don't think most of the world knows who Jesus is.
Right.
Not really.
Here's something y'all may not know. If you listen to Sirius XM radio, Carrie Underwood has a new channel. It's new to us anyway, and it's called Carrie's
Sunday Praise, maybe, or something like that.
But it's on all the time, and it's all country artists, pretty much. There was one yesterday that wasn't really. It was the Police. I don't know. Anyway, country artists singing Christian songs. And it's fantastic. And so people in the country world who like Carrie Underwood may click on that and say, oh, Carrie Underwood has a new station, and hear about Jesus.
Yeah, it's done very well.
It's amazing. Yeah. And she has testimonies in between songs and interviews with the artists, and it's really amazing.
Sounds neat. So I do have kind of a funny story about The Chosen.
Okay.
This is part and parcel to me thinking that it's getting out there, because non-Christians, people are outside of the faith or not interested in the faith, are watching it and talking about it. I think that's great. Mm-hmm. But one of our small groups, somebody shared that one of their non-Christian friends was watching it and enjoying it and made the comment of, you know, I can't wait to see how it ends. And we're all like,
kind of okay, I won't spoil it. Yeah, spoiler alert. That's funny.
Oh gosh. You know, another arena where we see a secular arena where we see professions of faith is in sports. And you know, you'll see after college football games, a big group of Christians from both teams get together in the middle of the field and pray. And I just mm-hmm. love that.
Yeah.
And they used to show that on network TV, and they don't
do it as much.
It bums me out, but athletes, yeah. And athletes will give glory to God real quickly mm-hmm. to Jesus. I love that. So
yeah.
It's one place we see it.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's
some of the Olympians have done that, and it's making its way onto Facebook through Christian people who are posting it. But the world really tries to sanitize the news and coverage of sporting events from Jesus. We were watching a show last night, and it had a Christian aspect to it. Some archaeologists looking for relics and that sort of thing. And it was about the cross, and they'd found this piece of wood that they thought might be part of Jesus' cross. And they showed a picture of Jesus on the cross for like a second. And Jesus,
just a flash.
And Jane said they got off of that picture really quickly because, you know, they don't want to leave that on the screen too long. Because just that picture, just the notion that people start thinking about Jesus on the cross, Jesus mm-hmm. dying for their sins, is something that the world doesn't want to promote. And so it's up to us to promote it, mm-hmm. to promote it well, and to be consistent, not only in our message, but in our lifestyle, in a way that, you know, mm-hmm. we just have to be careful that we practice what we preach. And one of the, I don't want to change the subject too much here, but one of the damning things about the church right now is all these moral failures that are coming to light from pastors of mega churches. And I'm sure it happens in smaller churches too, but we have to be committed to living out what we're preaching. Otherwise we do more damage than good. And so when we engage the culture, we have to engage the culture in a way that I always tell people, don't put a Jesus bumper sticker on your car and then, you know, flip people off when they cut you off on the road.
Right.
That kind of inconsistency is what the world is used to seeing out of many Christians. And it's very damaging to the cause of Christ. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be perfect, but we have to be better than we are a lot of times.
I like what Mark, see, going back to your story about the warehouse, because that shows that no matter where we are and what we're doing, we need to be Jesus. We don't have to broadcast it. My job right now is I'm a substitute teacher at our local high school. And I'm telling you, that's a mission field. And I don't have to wear my Christian t-shirts. I just have to love those kids. And they know there's something different about me. And and it's amazing the kind of difference you can make by just loving people.
And you would think high school kids wouldn't respond to that, but she's subbed at several schools now, and they all are still friends with her on Facebook. They still tell her that of all time, she's their favorite teacher. And they come to her every day with problems and with difficulties and life issues, not because she's said, come to me with your problems, but because they know that she loves them and she's going to give them good, sound advice based on the principles of God. And, you know, that, again, that happens naturally if we're letting our light shine.
And I think for me, that would be something. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Mark.
No, you go ahead. You're first.
I was going to say, I think for me, that would be one thing I would want people to take away is that there's an ability for influence. You know, I was thinking about the entertainment, and it's interesting how you were talking about, you know, Christian entertainment versus secular, because sometimes we separate ourselves because we have a message that the world isn't going to allow us to give, but sometimes we do it because it's easier. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is Carrie Underwood, a person who is a Christian, but is living within the world of music, not just in the Christian genre. Sometimes I think we separate ourselves out because we believe that that's the only way for the gospel to get out. But the interesting thing is, as we all know here, anybody who's read the Bible very long knows that God implants us in culture, you know, New Testament within the Romans, Old Testament, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, or whoever, right? We have a multitude of people that were in cultures that were contrary to God and the call of God on their lives, but had an impact that was obvious and impactful beyond what they could have. Sometimes we play small because we want to be in our own bubble when God wants us to play in a bigger realm. And so that's that's something that, you know, while Christian music, Christian television, Christian movies are of value, I don't actually watch or look at a lot of them because that level of excellence that Rick talked about isn't there. And that's no slam on anyone. Everybody's trying to proclaim the gospel as best they can. But there's an impact when somebody walks into, you know, an Apple or a Sony television or a Universal or a Microsoft or something like that. And like Rick and Jane were talking about, lives it out in a way that's undeniable. God gives favor and influence. And to me, there's a hope there that within a culture that isn't always open to Christianity, God's impact is way beyond what they could ever stop if you're willing to be that light and that salt in the world. And there's a hope in that God is still on the throne and he's still doing what he's always done, which is getting his word out. And so that people can know Jesus Christ in anybody's workplace, in anybody's endeavor, in anybody's, you know, area of influence. So I would want people to know that there is a culture and it's loud and it's all the time and it's everywhere and it's 24 hours, but none of that matters if there's somebody willing to stand up for the gospel with their life first and with their words second. And in that place, the world absolutely will change.
Right.
I just agree completely with what everybody's saying. And I think that as we deal with people and relate, we have to be humble. And I think the accusation against us Christians to some degree deserved is being judgmental. And so we have to, you know, and sometimes we need to get drawn into be careful of that because sin is sin and our culture engages in sin. And sometimes we get drawn into those discussions. And if we come across as judgmental, then we're turning people away from Jesus.
Yeah.
Even though that's not fair, perhaps, but I think it's important to be honest about things that are wrong, but we need to say, well, but I'm no better. No, I don't do that, but I have an anger problem. I have, you know, I gossip. I do, you know, all kinds of things, and I need a tremendous amount of forgiveness, and so I'm no better. But, you know, but I think we need to be careful of not getting drawn into the thing where we're being judgmental, and we need to be humble.
Yeah,
we give much more grace to ourselves than we do others usually. we excuse ourselves for everything. You know, we don't excuse others for anything. And that's part of the problem. Barna did a survey not long ago. Well, I guess it's probably been 15 or 20 years ago now. But when they asked people about Christianity, about Christians, about church, the number one complaint was they're judgmental. They're prejudiced. They're judgmental. And, you know, that's a horrible reflection on people who are supposed to be
like Jesus,
representing Jesus. He didn't tolerate sin. He didn't gloss over sin, but he loved people with mercy and grace who were sinful. And that's what we have to do. I lost a church member one time because he asked me, what would I do if a gay person came and wanted to attend our church? And my response was, he'd be welcome or she'd be welcome just like anybody else, of course. And he left the church because of that. He couldn't understand that mentality. That doesn't mean putting a stamp of approval on people's lifestyle, but it means putting a stamp of approval on their worth as a person and the fact that Jesus died for him or her just like he died for me. And you're right, Mark. We all have our stuff. We all have our stuff. And we need to be mindful of the fact that just because other people don't live up to our expectations, we don't live up to a lot of other people's expectations. And
you have to tell Mark your prayer that we prayed on the walk.
Yeah, I wanted to mention that, Mark, because it's very similar to what you shared. When we started our walk across America, one of the things we prayed was, Lord, help us to see people with the eyes of Jesus. And I always tell people, don't pray that prayer unless you want your life to be radically changed, because all of a sudden you're going to start seeing people differently than you've ever seen them before. Your heart's going to be broken in ways that it's never been broken before. You're going to have compassion you never had before, because when you see people like Jesus sees people, it makes all the difference in the world. And I love that story you told about helping the homeless people, because we've done that ministry as well. Yeah. And it is, we have a good friend in Aurora, Colorado, who's involved in homeless ministry every week. And you have to have the eyes of Jesus.
Yeah. And you know, Rick and Jane, you guys have mentioned that before. And I have more recently started asking for God to show me what Jesus saw in other people. And I mean, it's just been a little bit, but it starts to really contort what you thought you knew about others. And and you start to see through a lot of the junk. And so I want to thank you for sharing that prayer with me several months ago. And it's been an interesting journey. You know, every time I talk to you guys, Jane throws another truth bomb at me and I have to go contemplate it for a
month. Hey, listen, Jason, that's not easy to do. I mean, we talk about it almost flippantly because it's been a part of our life so long. That's not an easy thing to do. And we fight that battle every day because really, our flesh doesn't want to see people the way Jesus sees people. We want to see people as worse than us and flawed and, you know, always all kinds of ways that can justify who we are.
And like Mark said, their own fault. They got themselves into that or whatever, you know.
And, you know, that's a daily battle. It's not something that you make one prayer or one decision and it changes for everything for the rest of your life. That's a daily prayer where we come to God and say, God, there are some people out there that nothing in me wants to love. Nothing in me wants to accept. Yeah. But I want to have the eyes and heart of Jesus today as I encounter those people.
And I just have to remind myself that Jesus loves them. I mean,
yeah.
Whether I, you know, he died for them just like he died for me. And that's powerful.
I'll share a little real quick thing here, Jason. One of the little keys that I have found in my life is, it's really hard to hate people that you pray for. It's really so hard to not like people that you pray for. And so there have been some people in my life, some folks who have caused some deep hurt in our family, who it would have been easy to go the other way. But I started praying for them. And sometimes it took months of praying, but eventually my heart changed toward them, because you can't consistently pray for people and hate them. God will change your heart as you pray for them. You know, that was the key to Job's restoration. Those four guys who came, who were miserable friends, who were accusers and who put him down and told him he deserved what he got. When he prayed for his friends, the last few verses in Job says, God restored everything to him twofold. And so pray for your enemies. Jesus told us to do that too, didn't he? Pray for your enemies.
Yep. So this has been a fantastic conversation. Kind of want to bring it home. And I feel blessed because I have such an amazing group here. You know, Rick and Jane have literally wrote the book on sharing Jesus. You've got Mark Collins, who is out there equipping Christians to use their biblical instructions, you know. And I've got Mark Stouffer, who's written a lot of the history of it, the Old Testament to New. I mean, there's just so much good information and such a well-rounded group here. So I want to thank you all for being a part of this and for doing this. And I think if we want to answer the question, how are we called to engage culture? The best thing to do is ask, how did Jesus engage culture during his ministry? How did he do it? What did he, you know, how did he treat people? How did he treat the heretical leaders, the Pharisees that were not living God's word? Look at all that. And it's not going to be easy. Definitely not going to be easy. But we're citizens of heaven. We're here on earth with a mission. And like I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us we're ambassadors for Christ. We have an important work to do here. And thank you all for doing it. And any of the listeners out there doing it. It's tough.
Can I just
it's
add, can I add one more thing, Jason?
It absolutely.
Just came into my head. I don't know if it's from God or if it's just me, but all the things we've talked about today are for everyone. They're not just for the church leaders. And a lot of times, and a lot of people in church think, well, the pastor will take care of that. I don't have to do that. This is for everyone.
Yeah.
This is our call. Every Christian, this is their call. Every day to get out there and be Jesus. So I just wanted to add that.
Absolutely. Yep. Either the Marks, you got any final words before we wrap up?
For me, I would just add to what Jane said. I think it's absolutely true. And the thing I would tell people on top of that is, and you're equipped to do it. Rick talked about, everybody has a story. And the story mm-hmm. of how God encountered your life, how he changed you forever, and how you're living it out. And that's an mm-hmm. important story that other people need. They are actually need the hope that you have on the inside.
That's right.
You just mm-hmm. need to be bold enough to share it and understand that it's mm-hmm. an invitation, not a mandate. You've got it on the inside. Live it out, and people's lives will be changed because of it.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
I would just quickly say, just like Jane is a substitute teacher who's trying her best to follow Jesus, and people see Jesus through her love, that's for everybody in the church.
Yeah.
Not just the pastor's wife. And so I agree. And,
yeah.
And the other thing I want to say, and that goes for people like me who are engineers too. We need to be trying to be our best person in the consulting world where I was. But I just want to also say thank you, Jason. God bless you for responding mm-hmm. to God's call for you to do this.
Amen.
This Absolutely. Is great.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Amen. Awesome discussion. Yeah.
It's been amazing. So definitely want to thank people who are out there listening to this episode. Special thank you to my guests. I've mentioned that multiple times. I'm truly blessed to have met and had the opportunity to get to know each of you. I'm so grateful for the time that you've taken to have this conversation and other conversations. And as a reminder, I've put the links in the show notes to each of my guests, all of their products, their social media and everything. Please go there and check them out. Please call to action. Go out there, click the show notes, description, whatever it is, click on the links and see what they're offering out there. I can personally vouch for each one. They're amazing. Everyone's amazing. If you're enjoying this podcast, please like, follow, or subscribe to it. Visit my website at myministrymission.com to get more information. Contact me, find ways to help support the show, even if it's just sharing it with your friends, family, or some stranger on the street. I don't care. Until next time, remember to read your Bibles, remember to love each other, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. God bless the listeners, and God bless you, all of my guests. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Jason.
Thank you, Jason.
You've just finished listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Please be sure to like and subscribe this podcast on your favorite app so you never miss an episode. Also, be sure to check out today's show notes for great links and information you may have missed. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time.